I see all these Go Husky signs. Does anybody know what that means? Everywhere. Has anybody here prayed for the Huskies? Don't raise your hand. Well, last week we had a title called Winning the Battle Within, those of you who are here. And really what I have for you this morning is kind of a second of this series, Winning the Battle Within. And then next week, it'll be the conclusion of that. I have a very special message for you that Dell has been wanting me to share for a long time. It's about the funnel of the Christian life. And you'll know what that means next week. But I want us to start off where we left off last week, and in Philippians chapter 3. And the title of this morning is Closing the Gap. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask you, Father God, to impact us with the word. Your word is life-changing. Your word gives us direction in life. Your word, Father God, is so powerful. And we ask you, Father God, to just pierce us, Lord, through your word this morning. May we leave this place, Lord, changed because we have delved into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the Apostle Paul saying, I haven't arrived yet. And this is, by the way, at the end of his life. I haven't arrived yet. I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. Have you ever heard of the frustration gap? Those of you who have been around me, you heard it probably 20 years ago. The frustration gap. Put that up here on the frustration gap. It's the gap between where I am in my Christian life and where I should be in my Christian life. Let me say that again. The gap between where I am and where I should be or where I want to be in my Christian life. This gap between who I am and who I should be, between what I am and what I'm doing and what I should be doing, can become a constant source of condemnation in the life of a Christian. It can become so magnified in our minds and literally cause us to quit. I mean, to sit on the sidelines and settle for mediocrity. It can cause you to believe the devil's lie. Have you ever heard this before? The harder I try, the worser it gets. And some people actually, this is how they feel now. I mean, I'm trying so hard, and I'm getting nowhere. The enemy uses the frustration gap against us more than any other issue in our life. In Revelation 12:10, the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren who accuses them day and night before God. And this frustration gap is fodder for his cannon. Look at you. Fine Christian you are. You have impure thoughts and desires. You don't do this. You don't do that. You have no faith. You don't hear his voice. You lost your temper. You yelled at the kids. You said a bad word. Who are you to get up there and talk about stuff that you aren't living? This is always the big pastor's dilemma, you know. You're up here, you have to be true to the word of God, and you're up here talking about stuff that you're not living. But I'd like to think that I'm not up here because I'm perfect. I'm up here because I'm imperfect. And I'm studying the word, and I'm preaching the word for myself, not just for the congregation. I want to come up and live the word of God. I'm going to study and proclaim the truth and learn from it myself, along with you. The Apostle Paul describes the frustration gap probably in a way that no one else ever has. It's overstated, I think. This is Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Listen to these words, and it'll make you depressed. Here's Paul. I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I want to, that I don't want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I doing it, but it is sin living in me that does it. He's blaming it on Adam. He's blaming his bad behavior on Adam here. All right? So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I really want to do the will of God. But I see another law working in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, can any of you relate to this? I want to be a man. I want to be a woman of God. I have tried and tried, but I'm still hopelessly flawed. I'm 25 years into this Christian walk, and I still can't look at myself in the mirror and say, I look like Jesus. I act like Jesus. I behave like Jesus. We have a sign out here because the world needs those who look like Jesus or who live like Jesus. Who will rescue me from this gap, this dilemma? I'm glad you asked that because there's a real answer. The short answer, of course, is Jesus. Paul writes it here in verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord, who delivers me from this problem, this issue in my life, from wanting to do good that I don't do. He delivers me from that. The long answer is it's a process of walking with Jesus. It's death to self on a daily basis. I want to give you a few lessons from Paul about the frustration gap. The first one is this. It's so simple and almost ridiculous to say, but everyone has this gap. Everyone. It's not just you. Everyone. You can pretend like you don't have it, which we often do, but we all do have this gap. We all must pass through the process of change and growth and death to self, going from childhood in the faith to adulthood in the faith. You may not like it that this is the way it is, but this is the way it is. We all have to go through the process. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it dies, it abides alone. So all of us have to experience that. We are falling into the ground, we're dying, and so that the life of Jesus might sprout and grow in us. It's messy, as Valerie said. It's silly, but some people never figure this out. They get saved and they expect instant maturity and an easy path to perfection. I said last week, you know, we invented the easy button. We're all about easy. And that's what I expected when I came to Jesus. I mean, I really did expect that the first time I failed, I questioned my salvation. And the second time I failed, and the third time I failed, am I really saved? I wasn't aware at that time that there was a process that we all need to go through to close this gap between how I am and how I should be. A process of following Jesus. And this was the purpose of the wilderness. God took the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was bringing them to the promised land. And between point A and point B, they had to pass through this wilderness. Now, it was, some people say 7 to 11 days from point A to point B walking. 7 to 11 days. They were there 40 years. 40 years they were in this wilderness. They were saved. They had been brought out. But now they were living in the wilderness. God had gotten Israel out of Egypt, but the wilderness was to get Egypt out of Israel. There was this process that they needed to go through. And it's amazing. You've heard me say this before, but God explained to them why they were in the wilderness. I'd led you in the wilderness these 40 years so that to teach you one thing, that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. 40 years I tried to just teach you one thing, do what I say. What a battle it was, though. And it's written about in many places in the scripture. What a battle. They tested God. They tried God. They refused God. They complained in the wilderness for 40 years. They couldn't get one thing down. Okay, Lord, anything you say. They couldn't come in their mind to the idea that what God said was the best thing for them. This is what's good for me. If I will do what God tells me. It's hard for people who have been raised in a performance-oriented world to believe that there is supposed to be a time process between point A and point B. And a lot of times you fake it. I mean, these Christians are really good at faking it. I mean, you walk in the building, you got your big Thompson Chain Reference Bible tucked under your arm, and you're faking it. How are you today? I'm fine. You liar. Well, I'm struggling, would be the... So we get saved and we think, aha, that's it. I'm like Jesus now. It's all downhill from here. No, you are saved and now you are ready to be conformed into his image. That's the process when we're ready to be conformed into his image. We all start out like unbroken horses. Even the nice horses are unbroken. The Lord knows when he comes over to ride your life that your natural instinct will be to throw him off. We watched the whole series of Heartland. I mean, it's all this horses, horses, horses. And, you know, every horse starts out the same, unbroken horse. It's not a bad horse, it's just unbroken. And this is the way we start off. For a while, we strut around thinking we're already broken until the master horseman comes over with the bit and the bridle and the saddle. And we look at that and say, what is that? I hope that's not for me. I'm not called to wear a bit and a bridle. And the fun begins. Listen, God knows what you are like. He knows what I'm like. Just because you've refused him before and even thrown him off a few times, the good horseman gets right back up and rides some more until this beast is broken. Don't spend the rest of your life disqualified because you've thrown God off a few times. And we all have. Get up. Press on. Give him yourself again. Now, I'm not asking you to minimize your failure. What I am saying is don't let your failure minimize you. Lighten up about your failure. Now, you probably never heard anybody say that before. It's much better to say, I blew it, forgive me, than to go around pretending that you're fine. It's much better to say, I blew it, forgive me, than to stubbornly resist saying, I'm sorry. That's point one. Point one is, hey, everybody has this problem. Point two is this. You're not supposed to be there yet. Get that in your mind. It's a process. It's a journey. You're not supposed to be there yet. You're supposed to be on your way there. But here's the rub. It's a long journey and it's a walk. Now, you want to go from Seattle to New York. These days, nobody thinks of walking from Seattle to New York. But if you read the scriptures, our journey with the Lord is a walk. And this is very important. It might not sound like much, but this is very important. I don't care if it's 2024. It's still a walk. It's not a drive. It's not a fly. It's not a beam me up, Scotty, situation. It's a walk. And there's a reason our walk with the Lord is called a walk. Stop looking at your watch and accept the fact that it's a daily walk. There's no easy way. It's a walk. When you're walking, it's slowly by slowly. It's slowly by slowly moving in the right direction. Now, you may have taken a break. You decided, hey, I'm tired of walking. I'm just going to sit here by the river for a month. or whatever, but still it's a walk. Galatians 5:16 says, "But this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." The paraphrase of that is walk with the help of the Spirit or in the power of the Spirit. When you delve into the scripture, you see these things. We walk in Christ. We walk in the truth. We walk by faith. We walk in love. We walk circumspectly, not as fools. We're careful about how we walk. We walk in a man worthy of the Lord. What I'm saying to you is quit waiting for a ride. Do you know how many people are waiting for God to give them a ride? It's like, oh, you know, I'm here waiting for God. And this is the big standoff that we all get into with God. I'm waiting for God to do something, and he's waiting for me to walk. And the good thing about walking, it's easy. It's easy. You know, he's not asking you to fly. He's get up and walk. And if you're waiting for God to give you a ride or someone else to give you a ride, invariably you're going to end up going in the wrong direction. Be patient with yourself. It's a walk. People are so impatient with themselves and with others. You may not be able to speed up your walk, but let me tell you this and get this in your mind. You certainly can do a lot to slow it down. The children of Israel could have walked from point A to point B in a matter of days, but they did everything to slow down their progress. Everything. They stopped altogether. They wanted to camp in the wilderness. They wanted to build cities in the wilderness. You know, they didn't want to dwell in tents, which is so ridiculous because they did build cities in the wilderness. Quit saying to yourself, why am I not here yet? Keep walking. Tomorrow's another day. Today's a day. Keep walking. What am I going to do today? I'm going to walk in the Lord. I'm going to walk in Christ. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. That's the second thing. The second thing was you're not supposed to be there yet. The third thing is this. Quit waiting for a miracle. I just mentioned this. Come to the altar and keep asking. Come to the altar and keep asking. This is something we need to get this in our mind. This is something we need to do on a daily basis. On a daily basis, we daily need to come and keep asking. We keep asking, presenting yourself to him, believing that he will provide the strength and the grace, the wisdom you need to close the gap between where you are and where you should be in the Lord. Expect God to give you the desire to go on. There isn't going to be any poof that gets you there. He will arm you to fight, to do what is necessary. And the fourth thing is this, and this is really important. It's simple, but it's important. Jesus is with you on your journey. He is with you on your journey. Somehow we get the idea that he has left us, he has gone to the other side, and he is waiting for us to catch up. The greatest promise in the Bible is found in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave you or forsake you. This is a solid word that I bank on. I often mention it in sermons and funerals, and I will never, never leave you or forsake you. You can't do this without him. We can't close this gap without him. And this is where the harder I try, the worse it gets. When you're working in the flesh, when it's you trying to, by perspiration, get there. Get in the yoke with Jesus. You know that scripture verse? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Meaning, get in the yoke with Jesus. He knows where you're at. He accepts you where you're at. And you may not believe that, but he accepts you where you're at. I don't care what's going on in your mind. He accepts you where you're at. He's willing to come to where you're at, but he's not willing to leave you where you're at. This is why he keeps bugging you. This is why he keeps you in the wilderness, to make you willing to repent and go again. I mean, this is why a lot of times it's like, why are all these irritations, these problems perplexing me? What's going on here? He is not willing to leave you where you're at so that you can get comfortable in the wilderness of your life and just enjoy the heat or the whatever it is. He's not willing to do that. And so he keeps coming. The old timers used to call this the hound of heaven, who's always, you know, on my case. He's stalking me. He's, you know, he's not willing to leave us where we're at. And so he makes us uncomfortable in the wilderness. The fifth thing is, and closing the gap is, and this is another one that's really big, is leave the past behind. This is so big. You can't close the gap while you're dragging your past behind you. Ever read Pilgrim's Progress? This is what it was all about. He was loaded down with all this stuff. I mean, you can get this, you know, from Jacob Marley as well. He's dragging his past behind him. Here Paul is saying, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I am pressing on. I am not going to drag my past into the future. And we love to make ourselves pay a long time for our sins. We love even more to make others pay for their sins a long time. We linger on memories of past pleasures. We long for the good old days of yesteryear. Forget what lies behind is all inclusive. We don't just forget the bad things and the bad things that have been done to us, and the bad things that we've done. We also forget the good things of the past. Because the good things of the past, you're looking back. I remember how good it was. A woman came into my office several years ago to talk to me about her husband. I think it's about 10 years ago now. She was angry, and she cried, and she told me how her husband had beaten her, put her in the hospital several times, abused her, belittled her for years. She told me she hated and resented him deeply. And then after 20 minutes of that, I found out that the man had died 2 years ago. I said to her, well, Jesus wants to give you the grace to forgive him and leave the past behind. I can't, she said. It's just too much. So I shared the scripture with her, the scripture that says, you know, unless you forgive, God will not forgive you. She still could not bring herself to say the words, I forgive. She couldn't. And then I even assured her, hey, you don't have to feel it. You just have to say it. And so I asked her, hey, will you just repeat after me? I forgive you, John. And she looked at me in the eyes like a deer in the headlights. She couldn't do it. She couldn't do it. She said no. So then I took her to the cross. I said, hey, close your eyes and let's stand before the cross now. You see Jesus on the cross. He's looking down on those who were killing him and hear him saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So I said, now it's your turn. You are the one on the cross. And your husband is laughing with the mob. Will you say, Father, forgive him? She said, I can't. So then I said, finally, okay. It's not that you can't, it's that you won't. She looked at me for a long time, and then she got up abruptly, stormed out, and slammed the door. Never saw her again. But that was the issue. She wouldn't forgive. She wouldn't even say the words. She had her reasons. And so here she was dragging her past. Well, in her case, the past was completely negating her entire future. There was going to be no life for her unless she could get rid of this issue. You can't pursue the future while you're tethered to the past. I spent so many years in counseling, and so many people were stuck just because they were tethered to something in their past, something that happened, something bad had happened in their past. And I say tethered because, you know, they would get up and they would get out here as far as they could go, and the tether would, you know, just jerk them back. It They were tethered to something in their past. You can't move forward while you're looking back, the scripture says. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus told them, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom. You can't move forward while you're looking back. Write this down. Let go of the past and it will let go of you. Let go of the past and it will let go of you. Now, I know what I'm saying is easier rolling off my lips than it is going to be rolling off your life. But we have to look at this. Issues in our past. It's amazing to me how many people live their whole lives without resolving the past. The people who were most drawn to Jesus, I think, were people who had the most problems. Now, you could say, well, I understand that. You know, the people who were complacent, the people who were fine, the affluent, they didn't have any problems. Why do I need Jesus? But the people who were most drawn to him were the ones with the most problems. Do you know why? Because they found in him what we sang about this morning, this thing called unconditional love. If you're a troubled soul and you find someone who loves you unconditionally, that's a rare thing in this world. He looked beyond their faults, he saw their need, but he also saw their destiny. And this is why a tax gatherer became an apostle. This is why a prostitute became a devoted disciple and a member of the intimate company of Jesus. This is why a disgraced woman at a well brought salvation to a whole city. This is why a murderer became the primary teacher and writer of the Bible. That's the Apostle Paul, who called himself, hey, I was a blasphemer and I was a violent man. And I was a chief sinner. And now what am I now? He was the primary teacher and writer of the scriptures. God is not as impatient and unforgiving as you are. This is important because especially in a, quote, religious environment, God is not as impatient and unforgiving as you are. He has no shame finger. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Believe it. Bank on it. There's no condemnation. He is not shaking the shame finger at you. If you see him in that light, you're not going to move in his direction. Who wants to move toward someone who shames them? Nobody. His mercies are new every morning, the scripture says. Come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help you in time of need. The invitation of the Lord. Don't hold yourself hostage to the past when Christ has forgiven you and set you free. This is the old story, you know, about someone who's sitting in prison for years only to discover later that the door's been open the whole time. And that's the way we are sometimes. We're sitting in prison for years. We're not realizing, hey, he's paid the price. The door's open. We just need to walk out. He's paid the price for us. This is so very, very important. The next thing is this, number six. Believe that it's your destiny to win. Now, that sounds like a trite statement. It's your destiny to win. It's your destiny to close this gap between where you are and where you should be. Not because you're good, but because he's good. Not because you've earned it, but he has earned it. Not for yourself, but for him. When you signed on with Jesus, regardless of how you viewed yourself, you joined the winning team. You joined the winning team. It's not a contest against other people, as I mentioned last week. It's a contest against yourself, against the flesh, against the world. It's not a contest against other people, so you might as well help other people close the gap as well. Believe that you have a destiny. I want to say something about this. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. This is the first one. Verse 28. This is an interesting verse. And we know. Say that with me. We know. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do we know that? all things working together for good. The things that touch our lives, the issues that arise in our lives, the health issues, the relational issues. Do we know that the things that touch our lives work together for good? Are we able to look at these things and say, well, this is good? Mike Kelly is about to lose his leg. How do you apply that? We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love God. We have to look at that in this light. We have these issues and things that touch our lives. And we're not going to move forward, especially when we face the trials of the wilderness. We're looking at the issues that arise in our life. And you have to be able to say, well, you know what? This is God at work. God's dealing with me. And this is good. I need to be dealt with. God's testing my faith. These trials in my life are testing my life. The fire is refining me in my life. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. We had a friend, Geraldine King, who constantly would say, I find no fault with God. Whenever anything tragic touched her life, the first thing she said was, I find no fault with God. I find no fault with God. I know that God is good and that everything that touches my life is good, is in some way good. Now, verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Regardless of what, you know, has been made of this verse, we are predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. That's our destiny. Now, you can miss out on your destiny, which I'll explain in a moment, but we are predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And I believe I apply this to every Christian. Every Christian's destiny is to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he who predestined these, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. I don't know if you can accept this, but your destiny is to become conformed into the image of his son. I think most of us believe that. That's my destiny. That's what God has called me to. Now the question is, am I going to arrive at that calling? Or somehow am I going to resist the process? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We all are being transformed. This walk that we have with the Lord, this daily walk with the Lord, the purpose of it is our transformation, to bring us from point A to point B. We are all being transformed. Another one, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Grace and peace to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We have been granted this. We didn't earn it. It's like an amazing thing. All of a sudden you found out that you received an inheritance from an uncle you didn't even know. You receive this grant. I'm a millionaire, and I did nothing to earn it. Nothing. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. For by these he has granted us, there it is again, his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us everything that we need to close the gap. We have a destiny. Now, I want to say something in closing here, and this is kind of powerful. I mean, it's important. We have a destiny. Believe that. I have a destiny. I can refuse it. I can disbelieve it. I can sell it. I can give it away. I can trade it away. I can fritter it away. It's up to me. And this is the solemn warning of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 16. Let's look at this. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. You remember this story? Esau is hungry. His brother Jacob makes a mean lamb stew. And so he comes into the room and he says to his brother Jacob, "Hey, make me some of that stew that you make." And Jacob looks at him in the eye and says, "Okay, I'll do that if you will give me your inheritance." And Esau thinks, "Who needs an inheritance? I have me." And so he says, finally, glibly, "Fine, okay, you can have it. Give me the stew." Now, it sounds ridiculous that someone would trade away their inheritance for a bowl of stew. And this is why this is even mentioned in the scripture. It was like inheritance didn't mean anything to him. I'll earn my own inheritance. It was such a tragic situation. He sold, and if you read this in context, people sell their destiny for bitterness and unforgiveness. It's like, my destiny is to be conformed into the image of Christ, but I've sold it because I'm retaining my bitterness and my resentment. I've sold it because I will not let go of issues in my past. I've sold it for pleasure. I've sold it for ungodliness. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and no bitter root causes trouble and defiles many. That no one is sexually immoral. Selling your inheritance for immorality happens all the time. Not just in the world, in the church. And it's a solemn warning for us. And you can think, well, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. This scripture goes on to say later on, Esau eagerly wanted his inheritance back and God wouldn't give it to him. He traded it away in a moment of stupidity in his life. Our destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's our birthright. And all of us need to see that as real as if somebody sent you $1 million in the mailbox. That's our destiny. I want us to evaluate where we're at in reference to this message. I mean, there is a gap. And if for some reason you quit walking, you're just camped somewhere, you're halfway between Egypt and the promised land, and this is as far as you go, I want to encourage you to suck it up. Start walking today. Today's the day. So let's start walking today. Now, you don't have to do anything gigantic. Just do something in reference to your relationship to Jesus. Take baby steps. Tomorrow you can take bigger steps. Today, we're gonna walk the walk. And that's how we're ever going to talk. The talk is we're going to walk the walk. It's time to resume your walk. Have you been unable to get past the past? It's as simple as sitting down in the presence of the Lord, even counseling with someone, saying, "Hey, I got these issues in my past, and I need to resolve them." And you're going to find out that some things cannot be resolved. They just need to be forgotten. There's some things. I mean, the issues with me and my father, I don't want to tell you all this stuff about my father, but I had issues with my father. There was no way to resolve those issues ever. Those issues had to be forgotten. Not only did they have to be forgotten, I mean, the Lord said to me, "Your father was never a father to you, but I am going to make you a son to him." So it was more than just, you know, "I forgive you, Dad." I had to follow him around for years in order to just have to let him know that I had unconditional love for him. And in the end, it was an amazing thing. God, there was a transformation in my walk with him. There's issues in the past that need to be forgotten or resolved. It's amazing that God says, I will cast your sins into a sea of forgetfulness. Now, that's one thing. It's another thing to cast the sins of others into a sea of forgetfulness. Some of you, as I'm talking, you remember stuff that happened in your past. And I want to encourage you, God has an answer for that. He wants you to resolve that so that you can move forward untethered from the things of your past. So I'm going to close in prayer. Let's stand together. I wonder if that's you this morning. You're just thinking, as I was talking, about issues in your past. I'm going to pray this morning, and I'm hoping you will pray with me about this stuff in your life. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your assurance. We thank you, Lord God, for what you've done, for what you're doing, and for what you're going to do in our lives as we walk faithfully with you. Today, Lord, there are those in this room, Lord, who remember very vividly things of their past. And Father, we just lay them before you, and I invite you, if that's you this morning, just raise your hand here with me. Lord, we're raising our hand, Lord. We're lifting our hands and our souls up to you, Father. And Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray, Lord, that what cannot be resolved will be forgotten. And what needs to be resolved, give us the faith and the courage, Lord, to resolve those issues in our lives. Lord, thank you, Lord, for your willingness, Lord, to cast our sins into a sea of forgetfulness. We thank you, Lord God, for the promise, Lord, that no matter who we are, Lord, as we come to you, Lord, we have a destiny in you. Father, I pray for your people this morning, Lord, that you would grace us, Lord, to get back in the saddle, Lord, that you would grace us, Lord, to come off the sidelines, to come out of hiding, to just walk faithfully with you today. Today, Lord. Bless your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.